So I was a teenager when I first stepped foot in Notre Dame Cathedral. I wish I could find my diaries from the time because I remember writing passionately about how awestruck I was by its beauty. Its flying buttresses, its soaring ceilings, and its imposing architecture. It was a building constructed by man almost 1,000 years ago that seemed more akin to a natural wonder, a breathtaking mountain of sorts. When I'm amongst mountains, their awe-inspiring beauty and majesty often takes my breath away. I don't know about you, but I feel so small and humble next to their splendor. And Notre Dame had a similar effect on me as I stared up at its soaring spires. So this week, and it was only this week, when it became an inferno and no one knew whether this imposing cathedral would be burnt to the ground, I found myself strangely moved to tears. This was no ordinary cathedral. It represented a glory, a power, and some kind of magnificence, a cultural gem. Its construction actually began in 1160 and took over 100 years to complete. And the timber holding up the roof, which is now destroyed, came from an extinct forest in the 12th century. Notre Dame seemed the quintessential expression of France, of religion, of art, of man's accomplishments, of history, and of spirit. This cathedral had seen Joan of Arc beatified, and King Henry VI of England crowned King of France in 1431. And it was also there when Napoleon Bonaparte was crowned emperor. It had survived the French Revolution, as well as World War II and a Nazi occupation. It was not only the holder of almost 1,000 years of history, but it seemed in some way invincible. Aspects of Notre Dame are visible no matter where you are in Paris, and it sits on an island in the middle of the Seine, in the center of Paris. And in many ways, it represents the heart of Paris, if not all of France. In fact, I can hardly think of another man-made structure that would evoke such feelings in so many upon its destruction. The world watched as its tallest spire, completely engulfed in flames, tumbled like a badly shot arrow falling back down to earth. Since no one but the firefighters were able to get close, it was hard to get a sense of how much of the cathedral had been destroyed. Parisians gathered on the shores nearby to sing hymns and hold a vigil, but everyone had to wait until morning, to the sunrise, to see what remained after the firefighters had battled much of the night. And miraculously, at dawn, as the sun rose, there it stood. There was its facade and the two iconic towers still intact, though the steeple had gone. The stone walls that marked the perimeter, the foundation of this edifice, though charred, were still standing. And within one day, over $1 billion had been raised to rebuild it. Can you imagine? Such is its importance to the French and to the world. And ironically, I read that it was undergoing a $6 million renovation at the time to deal with its crumbling walls and ceiling. And it had been hard to find enough money to do this restoration justice. So seemingly, the fire was caused by faulty electrical wiring from that restoration work. But something about its near devastation has galvanized people to actually see its worth, to truly recognize what it means both to France, its people, its culture, and religious history. And it took its near-death experience for many to truly invest in its life. And so from its smoldering ruins, it will be restored to wholeness. A different kind of wholeness, perhaps. The big challenge is going to be whether to restore it to its 19th century form or choose an earlier version, as it's been constantly updated over the years. Or indeed, whether to create a new 21st century form. The spire that was destroyed had only been built in the 19th century. Odd that this would happen Easter week, isn't it? The holiest of weeks in the Christian calendar. A week that's all about death and resurrection. A week that's about Jesus and Jesus' death on the cross, which had a similar impact on its bystanders. Now, Jesus had been the focus of many of the same sentiments, a man who appeared to be divine and invincible, a magnificent, awe-inspiring example of what we might aspire to as human beings. He'd withstood so many trials and shown such bravery, endurance, and courage, a shining light who inspired people to be better versions of themselves. How could someone so holy, so righteous, so kind and good, be treated like a common criminal and be executed on a crucifix? Didn't it perhaps call his divinity into question, just like Notre Dame's invincibility has been challenged? That someone who seemed so saintly, so beyond earthly beings, could suffer and die a horrible death, just like the rest of us mere mortals could. Jesus had been a symbol of promise, of redemption, and of hope. Would he now just die an unremarkable death which would end his capacity as a savior? So like the French holding watch by night, waiting to see if Notre Dame was still there, Jesus' friends and relatives waited to see if he could somehow defy death. But he did indeed die. In Jesus' case, his body's life was ended, but his spirit rose again. From a closed tomb, stories say, he resurrected to fulfill the greatest promise of his ministry. Because without his resurrection, he may not have become the iconic leader of a world religion. He might have been celebrated as a remarkable man and teacher, but the stories of his resurrection, and with it the promise of eternal life, cemented his position as one of the greatest spiritual teachers that has ever lived. And it's the reason we're all here today celebrating Easter. So what in your life has led to your apparent destruction? What have you faced that felt like a devastating fire or a death of sorts? What seemingly insurmountable trials have you dealt with where you found yourselves in the depths of despair? Or times when you were frozen by fear, beset by betrayal, or deluged by disaster? Times when you thought you might never make it through. Never be whole again. And yet, my friends, here you are today. How'd that happen? Here you are this day, risen again from those depths into a new life. One of my heroes, Parker Palmer, says, human wholeness, mine, yours, ours, need not be a utopian dream if we can use devastation as a seed bed for new life. Devastation as a seed bed for new life. So I ask you, when your wood burns away and steeples topple, when all the trappings that identify you and that clothe you are no more, what remains? when a chapter in your life has died, what resurrects? What is the essence of the true you that survives? Who is it that persists through devastation, destruction, fires, or crucifixion in your life? What is the foundation on which you can restore your wholeness? Who are you at your core? Who is the soul that survives? In the case of Notre Dame, it's the stone foundations that were strong enough to withstand fire. In Jesus' narrative, his spirit survives human death to rise again from his lifeless shell. What delicate pilot light remains aglow within you, even when the strong winds of life have temporarily extinguished your flame? Now, for me, it's my connection to the mystery. It's my sense that there's something ineffable, something inexplicable that is the source of my life and being. It's my dedication to the spirit of love, my connection to all there is, and my profound call to bringing more love into the world. For you, it might be your sense of mission in the world, or your clear consciousness of purpose, or it's your calling to heal the world, to do good or create justice for all. Or perhaps it's your deep felt sense that we are all one, all life, all truth is one, that we're all connected. Or indeed that this reality is all we have right here, right now, and we need to fully savor every moment that we have here on earth, no matter what, because we never know how long we have. So what essence within you, what essential spirit keeps your inner pilot light aglow? What allows you to be restored to wholeness? Now, your new self may take a very different form than before the devastation. Architects may decide to modernize or pay homage to the past. Notre Dame will be different. Jesus resurrected, changed with an altered spirit, a deep calm and wisdom. And you too will be whole again. You will be changed, but you will be whole again. You will be whole because your essence or soul or spirit remains. And it matters not what you call it. It matters that this inner pilot light within you remains. I close with a poem by Jan Richardson called Blessing for a Broken Vessel. Do not despair. You hold the memory of what it was to be whole. It lives deep in your bones. It abides in your heart that has been torn and mended 100 times. It persists in your lungs that know the mystery of what it means to be full, to be empty, and to be full again. I'm not asking you to give up your grip on the shards you clasp so close to you, but to wonder what would it be like for those jagged edges to meet one another in some new pattern that you have never imagined, and that you have never dared to dream. My friends, may you find hope in the jagged edges that meet each other to create a new pattern. May you find faith in the beautiful shards of your life. May you witness yourself reborn and grow from the ashes, just as our very hillsides have reminded us with their incredible flowers blooming. In fact, one of the many blessings that has already risen from the tragedy of Notre Dame is that the three black churches that were recently set on fire horrifically in Louisiana were given renewed attention in the wake of the French fire. Their donations to rebuild increased from a sad $50,000 to over $2 million so far. And the disaster of Notre Dame is inspiring healing not just for itself, but for other communities in need. May you find unexpected grace from disaster. May you uncover that resilient source within you, the core of who you are, and may your resurrection be a balm to others, just as our flowers will be for one another today. In fact, our flowers remind us that we are here for one another through all of our difficulties. We are here to offer you support, not if, but when you need it. For we will all face trials. That's part of being human. But we don't have to do so alone. We are your spiritual family who can support you on this quest for healing and wholeness. My friends, may you know you are stronger and more resilient than you might feel. Know that beneath the facade of personality, of outward trappings, you are whole and complete. You are love. You are love, and nothing can destroy that. Love will rise again and again. Love is whole, and love can rebuild anything. Happy Resurrection Day, my friends. May it be so. And as we transition now to our flower celebration, I'd like to share its amazing roots with you, the story of how this communion of hope and beauty emerged from a very dark time. Norbert Čapek, who founded the Unitarian Church in Czechoslovakia, developed the flower communion, or rather, as he preferred to call it, the flower celebration, in 1923 as an alternative to traditional communion. And it was brought to the United States in the 1940s by Čapek's wife after Norbert had been captured and executed by the Nazis at the Dachau concentration camp. So in the flower celebration, we honor a man whose faith in freedom was great. We celebrate the resurrection of his spirit, of a man whose outspoken defense of liberty took him to death in a Nazi concentration camp. We honor the resurrection of Čapek's spirit through this annual ritual of beauty and life. And we honor our community coming together by sharing our individual blooms with one another that together make beautiful bouquets. And the possibility that our spirits may reemerge from dark times to blossom again. And we celebrate the gifts of life and color that we bring one another in this community. As we bless our flowers now with the words of Elizabeth Strong, I invite you all to raise your hands and turn them towards the flowers and send your loving energy through your hands to the flowers. Enter into the communion of flowers. Enter with joyful hearts. Enter with reverent thoughts. It has taken long months beneath the ground for these flowers to prepare for their blooming. It has taken each of us long times of growth through sorrow and joy to prepare for our living now. The blooming season is short, and the flowers stay only a brief time. We are travelers upon the earth, travelers through all too brief lifetimes. Therefore, let our moments be bountiful and our hearts be grateful. Amen. It is time for us now to share in our flower celebration. In a moment, I'll invite you to form four lines, two in the center and one on each aisle. And I ask that each of you approach the communion vases reverently in silence, with a sense of how important it is for each of us to address our world and one another with gentleness, justice, and love. As you come up, I invite you to hold in mind a wish for yourself, for something you would like to resurrect in your life, symbolized by the flower that you brought and put into the vase. And as you take a new flower from the vase, please make a wish for humanity and then turn to the person in line behind you and give them the flower you choose. So you'll have a flower given to you when you first come up. Keep that flower and then pick a new flower to give to the person behind you. Because it's with the help of our gifts to one another and the potency and beauty of nature that our spirits may resurrect. May the flowers remind us that at our darkest times, beauty, color, magnificence, and life can restore our wholeness. Let us now share in this Unitarian Universalist ritual of, excuse me, of oneness in reverent, oh, my voice is gone, of oneness in reverent silence, there we go, while one, while Randall and Aileen sing the De Liebe flower duet.